chapter 1. It's going to be a long time before we get to chapter 7. But chapter number 1, and I'm excited about this lesson tonight. Of course, the Apostle Paul wrote this to the church at Corinth. Jared, if you would put the map up there, please. And, of course, Corinth is right, if we can get it, Corinth is right there. Okay, it's in Greece. And, you know, Greece has been in the news lately. You know that, right? Greece is bankrupt and they're in the news. But same place here. Okay, so there's Corinth right there. Paul started that church. This is his second missionary journey. He started that church over here. Then he went to Ephesus, went back here. If you'll go to the next one right there, son. Right up there. Just click that right there. Okay, thanks. Then Paul, third missionary journey, goes over here. And from Ephesus, third missionary journey, he writes this letter to Corinth over here, okay? And so we are on verse number 26. Now remember, Paul is dealing with problems in the church. Paul knows that a divided church cannot stand, and so he is going to tell them how that they can be united again like they should be. And he confronts them about the divisions. Remember, one said, I'm of Paul, one of Apollos, one of Cephas, one of Christ. And the one of Christ, they were that in this situation, it didn't mean like we're following the Lord. It meant like that they were another clique against all the others. And so they were no more spiritual than the others. And so everybody in the church was divided up. And so Paul is dealing with this. He actually gives 11 answers. Or 11 solutions to division within the church. So the problem is a divided church. The solution, number one, is the cross. We've looked at that. That's verses 17 through 25. The cross is the main thing. Okay, Paul wasn't, and Cephas wasn't, and Apollos wasn't. They were not the main people or the main thing. The main person was Christ. And the main thing was the preaching of the cross of Christ. So now we have, starting in verse 26, answer number two. And answer number two. Number one is the cross. Number two is just, we can just say it like this very simply. Seeing God's simple and humble people. Okay? Seeing God's simple and humble people. Okay? So the Corinthians needed to remember who they were. Okay? They needed to remember that not too many of them had come from the wise or the powerful or the noble. They needed to remember that. They needed to know that. They needed to understand this. Their knowledge, let's go ahead and read it because several of y'all are reading it already. So let's go ahead and read it, all right? When I'm talking and you're doing this, I know you're reading. Okay, so let's just go ahead and read it, all right? That way you can satisfy your curiosity. Verse 26, for you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Okay, so he's reminding them who they are. He's reminding them that their knowledge and their rank and their power, that did not impress God one bit. And such things, their knowledge or their education or their rank in life or whatever, that would not grant them special favors from God. Okay? And he is going to show them that. All right? Now, Paul had just demonstrated the fact that man's viewpoint was man cannot understand the way of the cross. Okay, he had explained that already, and again he had said that if you'll look back to verse number 18, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. So he had just demonstrated the fact that The preaching of the cross is contrary to man's ideas. He now shows it to be equally contrary to man's ideals. Not just ideas, but ideals. He makes three statements here. We're going to look at these three statements. But he says that the reason why people cannot comprehend the logic of Calvary is because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. And by the way, this is not the first time that God said that in His Word. Do you remember the verses in Isaiah? I think two of the best verses to help us understand this, what we're talking about. Isaiah 55, verse 8 and 9 says this. Just turn back over there. We'll look at it. I'd like for you to see this because this will help us. Isaiah chapter 55, verse 8 and 9. Isaiah 55, verse 8 and 9 says this. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. So what Paul says goes right along with what Isaiah said. And Isaiah said it to those people that were living in his time. And the thought here is that's emphasized is not only the contrast between God's thoughts and ours, but also the vastness that separates the two. Okay? The ways of man are as far removed from the ways of God as impotence is from omnipotence. In other words, from one end of the spectrum to the other. This is God's thoughts, this is man's thoughts. This is God's ways, this is man's ways. And there is a vast area in between that separates those. And this explains why people can study the marvels and the mysteries of the universe and the complexity of the body and then explain it in terms of evolution. Because there is a vast, vast separation between God's ways and man's ways. Just think about this. Think about those scientists that came up with what they call the Big Bang Theory. Okay, I'm sure all of you are familiar with that. The evolutionists, those scientists that don't believe in creation, many, many, many of them, and people, not just scientists, believe that there was just a Big Bang. And they go back to 1 second after that, and they tell us this is how it was. Okay? But they will not go back to 1 second. Now, it didn't happen like that. Okay? But those same people will not go back to 1 second before the Big Bang. Because if they did, they would come face to face with God. And they would have to admit that there is a God. And then, as one of our men has said, they would have to realize, or they would realize that they would have to be accountable to that God, and they don't want to be accountable to anybody. Well, we know that didn't happen like that, okay? Now, there's people that believe that, that are very intelligent as far as man's ways are concerned, okay? As far as education, they might have all kind of degrees behind their name, but yet if they don't believe what God said, then they're wrong. And so there is a vast separation between man's ways and God's ways. Okay, and that's what Paul is talking about here. Okay, I mentioned this one time, but science and philosophy and man's religion, all are contrary to what the Scriptures say. Now, I don't mean all of science, okay? I mean man's explanations that are contrary to the Word of God, okay? And the different philosophies of the world that go against the Word of God. And religions of the world that contradict and go against the Scriptures. Man says do, God says done. Man says toil, God says trust. Man says behave, God says believe. Man says achieve. God says accept. You see, there's man's ways and there's God's ways. You go back to the very first child that was ever here. And you know he's responsible for the first false religion? His name is Cain. Well, I read one preacher put it like this. There's really just two religions in the world. There's the one with the blood and the one without the blood. It all boils down to that. Cain, who founded he was the founder of the religion, if you want to call it that, of without the blood, he said this, I'll bring the fruits of my own good works. Or you could also say the religion of good works and the religion of faith. His brother Abel said, I'll sacrifice a lamb without blemish. Now, where did he know to do that from? How did he know that he was supposed to do that? His mom and dad told him. Adam and Eve told him that. They taught those boys that. But yet, Cain didn't want to do it the way that he had been told was the right way. He wanted to do it his own way. Cain's religion emphasized beauty. Abel's religion emphasized the blood. And isn't that just like the world? You do the best you can. You know, the most beautiful and all of that. I'm sure that was beautiful fruit or whatever he offered there to the Lord. But it didn't include the blood, and that's what had to be in there. Cain, he only compounded the curse. Abel simply claimed the cross. Way a long time before the cross, but he did that by faith. And that blood, of course, was a type of the blood of Christ. Cain's religion produced a murderer. Abel's religion produced a martyr. Cain's religion looks fine to man, and Abel's faith seems folly to man. Cain's religion illustrates man's thoughts and man's ways. Abel's offering illustrates God's thoughts and God's ways. And was there not a vast separation between Cain and Abel? God accepted Abel's offering. He rejected Cain's. And guess what? Things haven't changed. You come by the blood of Christ or you will be rejected. That's the only way that there is to come. You see, God, and then I have said this here before, but where it says verse 25, if you'll look at that, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Now, Paul was not saying that God is foolish nor weak. Paul is just, if you want to say it like this, he was being sarcastic. Okay? And in other words, he was saying he only seems to be like that to the self-inflated, ego-centered, Christ-rejecting man. Okay? As though God, here's the way Paul was saying that, as though God, eternal and uncreated and self-existing and omnipotent and omniscient and omnipresent, could ever be foolish or weak. That's how Paul was saying that. Okay? So, the wisdom of God has devised a means of salvation for all lost people, and it's the cross of Christ. The cross of Christ. It is a means of salvation that levels man's pride and compensates for his moral and spiritual blindness. So the wisdom of God said that the cross is going to be the means by which all men come to Christ. In other words, the gospel of Christ. Accepting the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. The gospel. The power of God carried that salvation. Now you think about that. Before the foundation of the world, God had already established that's how it would happen. And the power of God carried that salvation through to completion by means of the incarnation, by means of the atonement, by means of the resurrection, and by means of regeneration. That's the power of God. That's the wisdom of God. And that is in direct contrast to the ways of man. All right, now. So Paul establishes all of that. Okay, now Paul is going to make an explanation. Okay? He's already established all of this about the cross, about man's ways and about God's ways. Now he's going to explain that. He's going to illuminate that for us. In other words, he's going to shine the light on what he just said. Okay, so verse 6. For you see your calling, brethren. Now, by the way, that calling is this. The call of God. This is what he's talking about. The call of God for people to come to Christ. Okay, we're in chapter number 1, 1 Corinthians 26. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. Okay? In other words, what he is talking about is this. Not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, heed the call of God to come to Christ. Okay? And he says, but God had chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And we're going to look at some of those things here. But where, you know, you got to understand this. By and large, it's not the high and mighty who respond to the gospel call. It's mainly the weak and the poor, the common people, those who live daily with the struggles and harsh realities of life. Now, we've knocked on, in this town, there's, you know, nice houses scattered all through town. And we've knocked on a lot of those doors. And then we've knocked on lots and lots of doors of just common, ordinary, you know, just hard-working citizens that are not in that class that some people are in. But the truth is, more respond from the common class, the common people. Remember when Christ was here? It was the religious crowd. It was the rich. And it was that crowd that was mainly responsible for all the persecution and all the things that went on that, you know, that they turned against Christ. But the Bible makes this statement. But the common people heard him gladly. Now, in our society, it's not just rich people that reject him. There's a lot of common people that do too. But out of the people that respond to the call of God, there are a whole lot more just regular folks that do than of that crowd right there, wise men after the flesh, mighty, noble. And so I read of some different people. He doesn't say, well, as a matter of fact, I'll just say it like this. There's a lady named the Countess of Huntingdon, who you can look her up on the internet. She was a very spiritual lady. She lived in England in the 1700s and was partly responsible for the spiritual revival that took place in England during that time. But I'm going to read you what she said, and this is an often told story. She said that she thanked God for the letter M in the word many. If God, this is what she said. If God had said not any instead of not many, she said it would have excluded me. And she said, I thank God for that letter M. Many. It doesn't say any. It doesn't say not any. It says not many. Well, she was a countess. So she was in that upper class. She was one of those that were in the not many crowd. Okay, I read of a lady named Queen Victoria who was actually became the Queen of England when she was 18 years old and was the Queen for about at least 60 years because she had her 50th and 60th anniversary there as the Queen of England. Well, her husband, Prince Albert, died at the age of 42. And when Queen Victoria died, she was buried next to Prince Albert. And here's what she had inscribed above the door of the mausoleum. I'm going to read it right here. These words are inscribed there. Farewell, best beloved. Here at last I rest with thee. With thee in Christ I shall rise again. Isn't that a blessing? But there's not many Queen Victorias. And there's not many countesses like that countess. There's not many well, we can go back and in the Bible, in the infant church, there was Joseph of Arimathea, and he was a wealthy man. There was Nicodemus. He was a religious ruler. In Acts chapter number 13, there was Sergius Paulus, and he was a political higher up, way high up. And so we see that there was rich people, some. We see that there was some religious leaders. We see that there was some higher up political, but the majority of the church were slaves and were hardworking common people. And I'm glad it doesn't say not any, it says not many. The Bible says there, not many, think about this. Here's another one, I forgot to mention this. The church at Corinth, who we're reading about, had a man named Erastus. And Erastus, according to Romans chapter number 16, was a chamberlain of the city. That means he was, one of the definitions of that is governor. In other words, he was like the mayor. He was like the head honcho of the whole city. And he got saved. So there's not many of that crowd that get saved, but thank God some do. Okay, and that's what Paul is trying to show them. Down through the ages, God has delighted to use this world's nobodies. The ranks of the church are full of them. Nobodies on earth, but notables in heaven. Amen? I read a story one time about a missionary who was on a ship and had been on the mission field for decades and decades and decades. I think the story was said almost 50 years. And was coming home to, this was New York back in the days before they had airplanes, and was coming on a ship, retiring from the mission field. And as they got closer to the shore, there were a lot of people gathered, there were bands playing, and this missionary thought, wow, I didn't know that they knew I was coming home. And the missionary was thinking, man, they're going to honor me for all these years of serving the Lord. But what the missionary didn't know was there was a very, very important political person on the ship. And so that was a celebration for them. So when the missionary got off the ship and realized it was not for, I can't remember if it was a lady or a man, but realized it was not for them, for just a minute, that person was kind of heartbroken. And then the Lord said this, hey, this is not your homecoming ceremony because you're not home yet. Imagine what ours is going to be when we get to heaven. If you've done what the Lord wanted you to do, if you've been faithful and just served the Lord to the best of your ability, I would imagine that you and I are going to be welcomed to heaven. And I would sure like to hear those words, well done, thou good and faithful servant. And I'm sure that you would too. Remember the Sanhedrin, they sneered at the apostles after they had healed the crippled man. And they called them unlearned and ignorant men. That's what the world thinks of God's people. And don't the world, I mean people right here in our own government, they blame people like you and I for all the ills of society, and they think if we'd get rid of those fundamentalists that everything would be okay. So, not many wise men after the flesh. Hey, there's not many Sir Isaac Newtons, and there's not many men and women like that that have been saved, but thank God there has been some. There's not many self-sufficient people. That's what it means when it says not many mighty. There's not many society people like Queen Victoria that I mentioned to you a while ago. Not too many blue blood, not too many folks saved that have blue blood in their veins. You know what that means, right? The upper crust, the real, you know, upper society. Not many of those get saved, but thank God some do. And so that's verse 26. Now we get to verse 27. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. Think about this. We're going to look at some Bible illustrations. God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. I think one of the best Bible examples is David's counselor, Ahithophel. Now, Ahithophel was a wise man. And the Bible even says that he was so wise at the height of his influence, his words seemed to be the very words of God. That's how wise this man was. But when Absalom took over the kingdom, then Ahithophel betrayed David and became a follower of Absalom. Have you ever wondered why? I'll tell you why. Because Bathsheba was Ahithophel's granddaughter. And David had committed adultery with his granddaughter and had his granddaughter's husband executed. And so Ahithophel hated him. And this was his opportunity to get back at David by joining up with David's son Absalom. Now, 2 Thessalonians chapter 15, verse 31, if you want to look at that. 2 Samuel, I don't know what I said. 2 Samuel chapter 15 and verse 31. Here's where this story takes place. Now, we're talking about a man who was a wise man at one time. But Paul said the foolish things of the world, God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. Ahithophel was wise. But here's what David prayed, 2 Samuel 15:31. And one told David, saying, Ahithophel is among the conspirators with Absalom. Now, pause right there and look up here just for a minute. David knew this. If Ahithophel gave wise counsel to Absalom like he had done to David, David was done for. That was going to be it for David. And so David asked God, look at this. And David said, O Lord, I pray thee, turn the counsel of Ahithophel into foolishness. Ahithophel was a wise man. David asked God to turn that wisdom into foolishness. Now, God did that. We don't have time to go through all this, but God did that, and God actually used a fool to answer David's prayer. And that fool was none other than Absalom himself. Because you know what Absalom did? Absalom rejected Ahithophel's counsel and listened to the counsel of a man named Hushai, who was a friend of David. If Absalom would have listened to Ahithophel's counsel, that would have been it for David. David and his armies would have been done for if Absalom would have listened to the counsel of Ahithophel. But God turned that around, and Absalom listened to Hushai. Now, Hushai was David's friend, okay? And Hushai gave counsel to Absalom that saved David's life. You wouldn't have thought Absalom would have listened to that advice. You'd have thought he would have listened to the advice that says, go get them now. But he didn't. God turned all that around, didn't he? And so God took the foolish things of the world, a friend of David. That doesn't mean this friend was a fool, but it's just saying God used a fool to listen to somebody that was, or to something that he shouldn't have listened to if he wanted to accomplish his purposes. Does that make sense to you? So God turned all that around. And as a result, Ahithophel, who was David's Judas, a man who raged against the Lord's anointed, David, he ended his life by committing suicide. Ahithophel. Isn't that amazing? God turned that wisdom into foolishness. And the fool listened and thanked the Lord. God spared David. How about where it says back over here to, and again, there'll be more examples of this, but how about where it says, and God had chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. Think about this. The weak things of the world to confound the things that are mighty. I'm reminded of Pharaoh, the most powerful man on earth, made a decree that all the boy babies were to die. But Amram and Jochebed, who were Levites, they feared God more than they feared Pharaoh. And so they defied the order of Pharaoh, and they protected that little baby boy, took him down to the river. You know the story. Pharaoh's daughter, the only human on the planet that could have saved Moses, just happened to find Moses when she'd come down to bathe herself. And she just looked in that little basket there, and God made that little baby to weep. And you think about this. Just a tear on the cheek of a babe saved the nation of Israel. Isn't that something? God can use the weak things. One, or maybe, I don't know, one or two or something, but just some tears on the cheek of a babe, and God turned that whole situation around, and God spared the lives of the children of Israel with just some tears on a baby's cheek. Isn't that amazing? And then he says, and base things of the world. Base things. The word for base literally means without family or descent. So what he's saying, he's chosen those with no family or friends, no illustrious lineage, no powerful kinsmen. And we could look at all kinds of different people about that. We'll mention some of them in a minute. How about where it says, and things which are despised? Literally, that means things that are counted as nothing. In other words, he's chosen things that have no fame or fortune. And we can give all kind of illustrations about that. Then the Bible says, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are. That in the Greek is called a subjective negative, and it's simply saying this. It means that God uses those things that men regard as nothing. God uses those things that are, as in man's eyes, not existing, non-entities. In other words, of no importance whatsoever. God uses those things. Things that have no face or form. You think about this. In the book of Judges. Now, the book of Judges has got some rough stories in there, that's for sure. But there's some amazing things that take place in the book of Judges. Things that are non-existent. Things that have no face or no form. God can use those to bring about things. In the book of Judges, the second judge was named Ehud. And the Bible says he was a left-handed man. And you remember that story? He reached his left hand over here on his right side and pulled out a long dagger and stuck it in the king's belly. And the Bible says he was so fat, the fat closed up on that, and he could not even get the knife out of the man's belly. That's the story. And the Bible says, and the dirt came out. So you think about this. God used a left-handed man. And the Bible makes, it says, a man left-handed. God uses a left-handed man with a dagger to deliver the children of Israel from bondage under the enemy. Something with no face, no form. God used that to deliver the children of Israel. How about the fact that he used a woman, Deborah, to bring about a great victory? Now, the Bible says she was a prophetess. She was a spiritual lady, obviously. Obviously, she was a lady that loved the Lord. And you know this? If you go back in history and you'll find this, if there's no men willing to stand up for God, God will use a lady. And there's been lots of ladies that have stood up for God, and God has used them in a great way. And this lady, Deborah, was. Now, Barak, he was a great man, and he's mentioned in the Hall of Faith in Hebrews chapter number 11. So Barak wasn't a sissy. I'll be honest with you, a long time ago when I first read this story, Barak said this, I'll go if you'll go. And I used to think this, I'll be honest with you, when I first read this, I didn't understand it, and I thought this, well, what a sissy. He says, you're a woman, if you'll go with me, if you'll hold my hand and go with me, I'll go out and fight. But that's not what it means at all. This lady represented the presence of God. She represented God. And Barak was saying, if you, who represents God on behalf of Israel, if you'll go with us, we'll go. Now, Barak was no sissy. Man, he wiped them out. And he pursued them and chased them. So he was no sissy. He just wanted to make sure God went with them. But God used a lady. So God can use, he doesn't have to have a man. He can have a lady be used of God. He used a nail. Remember Jael with the nail? She killed Sisera, the captain of the army and wiped them out. Used a nail. God can use something that has no face or no form to bring about great, great things for the cause of Christ. What about the jawbone? How about a trumpet and a pitcher? Not a picture like this. A pitcher. Like a pitcher of tea that had a lamp in there and trumpets. Remember that army, 32,000? God said, you got too many. Joshua said, all right, all the fraidy cats can go home. 22,000 left. 10,000 left. I bet Joshua went, holy smokes, 20, there goes my army. And then God said, still got too many. Still got too many. Do you see how many left? 10,000 left. God said, you got too many. Because if they get the victory, they're going to take credit for it. And I want the world to know it was me that did it. So God told them, remember that story? Go down to the Brook of Harod, H-A-R-R-O-D, the Bible says. My wife and I have been there. I have leaned down there. I didn't drink the water out of it because it's nasty now. But I've been to the same place. God took the 10,000 there, 300 of them, got down on one knee, took some water in their hand, drank it. You know what that means? They were being vigilant. They were paying attention to what was going on. The other ones just stuck their head in the water and drank. God said, the 300 that did this right here and got the water and paying attention, that's the 300 I'll use. Gideon. Gideon put one group of 100 over here, one 100 over here, and 100 over here. And they blew those trumpets, break those pitchers. And you can imagine at night, you wouldn't have just seen it look like 300. It would have probably looked like 300,000 of them out there, especially when they're blowing trumpets. And they all took off, didn't they? And God got the glory out of that. That's what Paul is talking about here. How about a piece of millstone that a lady cast from a tower and smashed the head of that man, remember? And God got a great victory out of that. How about the jawbone of an ass? Remember that? Samson took the jawbone of a donkey and got a great victory. How about David? Little old David with a slingshot and a stone took out Goliath, that big giant. How about the little maid in Israel that taught Naaman about going to the man of God? We don't even know her name, but the Bible says she was a little maid. We don't even know the lady's name. How about a case of insomnia that resulted in Haman being hung on his own galleries? Just happened the king couldn't sleep that night. Just happened, he said, bring the book of records, and found out what Mordecai had done for him. So you see, God can use, that's what he says, and things which are not, in other words, things which are non-entities, things which are as good as nothing as far as the world is concerned, to bring to naught things that are. God did all kinds of things like that. You think about this. God used snowflakes to defeat Napoleon's army and stop Hitler. Snowflakes, the snow, study the wars. How about in modern times? Anybody ever heard D.L. Moody? One of the greatest evangelists ever preached. They say at least 1 million people were saved because of his ministry. He was an uneducated shoe salesman. When a Sunday school teacher named Edward Kimball went to the shoe store he was working and went in and talked to him. Invited him to Sunday school. D.L. Moody got saved and God used him in a great way. How about one of the greatest missionaries ever lived named William Carey, who translated the Bible into over 40 languages? He was a cobbler in England. As a matter of fact, when William Carey was excited about carrying the gospel over, an older preacher stopped him and said, young man, when God wants to save the heathen of the world, he'll do it without you or I. It was just like throwing cold water on him. But yet, look what William Carey did. And they're still using the Bibles in India that William Carey put in their language over 200 years later. Isn't that exciting? Now, if God can do all of that, could he take you and I and use us to do something for his cause? Yeah. If he can use a nail, and he can use the jawbone of a donkey, and he can use a piece of millstone, that's like a piece of pottery, something along that kind of line. If he can use all of those different things, he can use you and I And Paul was reminding them of that. Not many of you guys came from the noble crowd and the mighty crowd. No. You're just common, ordinary sinners that got saved like everybody else. And he's telling them this because they were lifted up in pride. And one group said, I'm of this guy, and I'm of this guy, and I'm of this guy. Paul's saying, you have nothing to be proud about. It's all of God. It's not because of you. It's because of Him. And if it's because of Him, there's no reason to be divided. Why are you divided in the church? You ought to be united because it's all about Him. It's all about the cross. And God is the one that can take nothing and do anything with it. When we remember that, we're going to remember this. We are nothing. And He's everything. But by His grace, He will take us as though we're non-existent. We don't even matter to the world. They could care less about us. But yet God can take us and use us to do great things. There's no telling what God could do with the crowd that's here right now. Hey, there's no telling what God can do with China Lake Baptist Church right here in Ridgecrest, California. God can do great things through this church and through the folks that are sitting in this room right here tonight. We just need to realize that, hey, His ways and His thoughts are much higher than ours. So we need to line up with Him. Be going the same direction He's going. Do what this Bible tells us to do. And let God do with us what He wants to do. And He can accomplish things that when those things are accomplished, everyone will know that had to be God that did it. I'm thinking of that little girl, Victoria, that we prayed for. Even the doctors, we're talking about men and women that are way up here intellectually. Even they know this. God is the one that did that for that little girl. And that's what we want. We want everything we do to result in God being lifted up and glorified. Amen? We're going to continue on there with verse number 29. Boy, I got a blessing out of just reading all about that, studying that, and it's going to keep on being good. Amen? Yes, sir. Yeah.
Chapter 16, verse
22,
Tertius means slave number three in the household.
How about that?
The next verse, when it talks about Erastus being the tribune, The very next person is
Quartus,
that means slave number four.
How about that? Well, praise the Lord.
And slave number four, back to that.
How about that? Isn't that something? From a leader of the city to a slave, and God used them both. Hallelujah. Man, I'm glad. Thank God for the doctors and the lawyers that get saved. But not as many of those folks are going to get saved as just the common, ordinary people. And that's what God said. Thank God, though, for we need to take the gospel to everybody because some of those up there will get saved. Let's all stand. Maybe God spoke to your heart tonight, encouraged you, just showed you something or reminded you about something tonight, or maybe convicted you about something. Well, whatever, however He spoke to your heart, then we want to give you a chance to respond before you leave. So as Miss Vicki plays, if God did something in your heart tonight and you need to respond, then I pray that you'll do that now. Lord, we sure do also thank You that for that word, that letter M in that word many. We thank You, Lord, that some of even that class that's way up there, politically or intellectually or religiously, thank God some of those will be saved. And thank God for all the other folks that get saved. And God, just help us to remember that it's You that is the reason that we all are saved. And that You can save anyone if they'll simply come your way. Help us to carry the gospel to everyone. And I pray, God, that